So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We use a lot of words that describe like following Jesus, like believer or follower or Christian is the most common word. Sometimes we talk about saved or convert or maybe even use church membership to mean the same thing. We use a lot of different words and we're trying to describe this is a person who follows Jesus. But what do you think is the most common word used in the Bible? The word Christian is found three times in the Bible. But there is a word that is used over 260 times in the Bible. It is the word disciple. And I'm wondering if the word Christian has been so overused and so misused that it is often misunderstood and we don't even really know what it means to follow Jesus. Again, the most common word used in the Bible is the word disciple, which begs the question, am I a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? If this is what it means to be a follower of, a believer in Jesus, then does it describe my life? Jesus calls us to more than attending events or intellectually ascribing to a certain set of precepts. Disciple is one who follows, who is one who is learning, one who is committed. So what we want to come together and in the first couple of weeks of this year is we want to learn what does it mean to really be a disciple? What is that talking about? And I don't know a better place to answer that question than to open the Bible to one of those passages in one of the Gospels where Jesus calls the group of people that we think of as the first disciples. So we're going to turn this morning to Luke chapter 6 in your Bible, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to go to verse 12, and we're going to look at the calling of the first disciples, and we're going to ask, what does it mean to really be a disciple of Christ? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, and it is great here at our new schedule, first time back on Clearwater with two different services going on and two services across all of our campuses. So whether you're with us there at Seminole or Eastlake or you're watching online, we're glad that you're here. And we're going to dive into this passage of scripture. And this month, we're going to look for the next 4 weekends, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And I want to invite you to stand as we read in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, and we're learning, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Luke 6 and verse 12, this is what the Bible says. During those days, speaking about Jesus, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. After coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples, and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Father, show us what it means to follow you. Lord, we don't want to adopt some kind of cultural or traditional definition. We want to know what it really means to be your disciple. So, Lord, help us, show us, and help us to follow you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you may be seated. So, again, the word disciple is the most common word used in the Bible to describe people who follow Jesus. Now, that wasn't just a Bible word. That is a word that would have been well known in the culture. When you look at the Greek world, a disciple was a common term. A teacher of a particular philosophical or religious school would teach, and people would come and they would learn. A disciple was one who learns from a teacher, one who tries to follow a teacher. And they didn't just go to classes, but they watched his life. They tried to emulate his life. They tried to follow him and be like him. They were a disciple, a learner, a follower, someone who continued after that teacher. In Jewish culture, rabbis would sometimes gather disciples around them, and those rabbis would have a particular interpretation of the scripture, and they would have certain practices, and so the disciples would learn from the rabbi. So it's interesting that when Jesus came ministering, he calls people to be disciples. The word disciple is used twice in our text. In verse 13, it's used of those who were following Jesus. And apparently, it is a larger group. There weren't just 12 disciples. According to verse 13, there's a group of disciples. And out of that group of disciples, he called 12 men and called them apostles. So you had a lot of disciples, but you have 12. The word apostle means one who is sent out. 12 who are called to be leaders. And we commonly call them the 12 disciples. And they were. But just know there were more disciples than just 12. There was a big group of disciples. Not everybody's called to be a pastor, but everybody who follows Jesus is called to be a disciple. And then you see in verse 20, he comes down again, and he has this larger group of disciples. So disciple becomes the word that is most commonly used in the Bible to describe not only the 12 apostles who are leaders of the early church, but of all the people who were following Jesus. In Acts, by the way, when 120 are gathered in the upper room after Jesus ascends into heaven, guess what they're called? They're called disciples. In Acts 6:1, it says the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And I could give you many examples in the book of Acts where the new believers who decided to follow Jesus were referred to primarily as disciples, which teaches us something. Jesus did not call us simply to intellectually assent to a few things. He did not call us to attend events. That may be part of it, but he calls to something much, much more. Jesus calls us to be his disciples. And you aren't really following Jesus if you aren't following Jesus. So what does it mean to be a disciple? And I want to say two things, and because these two things are going to be infused all the way through this series. A disciple is two things. A disciple is one who continually follows Jesus. They're learning from Jesus. They're becoming more like Jesus. And number two, they help other people follow Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So a disciple is a person who is following Jesus and is helping other people become disciples. We use the word disciple maker. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, and a disciple is a disciple maker. They're helping other people follow Jesus as well. So over the next 4 weeks, today and for the rest of January, here's what I want to do. We're going to start the new year. Very practical, good way to start, I think. I want to give you four tools that will help you understand what it means to follow Jesus so you can be a better disciple. And these are tools that you can use to help other people become followers of Jesus as well, be a disciple maker. Now, some of you are familiar with these because we started putting them out in our church over the last year, so some of you know about them. But you're going to lean in. We're going to learn more. And our goal is over the next month is to help hundreds of people in our church understand how to be better disciples and also have the tools to disciple others. And here's what I mean by a tool. Like, I'm not going to get a hammer up here. A tool is like an illustration that symbolizes a spiritual truth. And the reason I want to give it to you is because it'll help you understand a concept, and then it helps you explain that concept to somebody else. You don't really understand it until you can sit down somewhere outside a church and draw it on a napkin and say, this is what this means. So what we want you to have are four tools. Some of them are not original with us. We've taken them from various places. Well, we've cobbled them together to come up with a process to help our people know how to be disciples who will disciple others. So the first tool I'm going to give you this morning, and it comes right out of our text. Well, let's do a little teaching first to help you understand what this is about. And because you see in this text that a disciple is somebody who has three relationships in their life that are healthy, or I would say areas of relationships. that are rock solid and healthy. And Jesus will model that. Because let's just go back to the very beginning. You are made for relationship. You're made, the reason God made you is to have a relationship with Him. You're made a spiritual being to know God. But the Bible also says we're made to know one another. The very first thing in the Bible that God said was not good was loneliness. We need relationships. So we are made for God and we're made for each other. So we need relationships. So Jesus models in this text three relationships that every believer needs. And I want you to see them. In fact, if your Bible's open or you just pull it up on your phone and the YouVersion or whatever app you use, you can see them right here. It's just right. I'm not making it up. I'm just reading it. Here it is. All right. Here's the first relationship that Jesus had. It's in verse 12. Remember, here's what it said. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. All right, first relationship that Jesus has is he has a relationship with God the Father. Now, I know it's a little confusing. God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, talking to God the Father. I understand that. It's what we spent all last month celebrating, that God became a man and dwelt among us. But here's what we know. As mysterious and spiritual as it is, God the Son has a relationship with God the Father. And so here's what it's just describing. Here is Jesus out doing his ministry, and he goes out and he prays to God. That means he talks to God. He spends time with God. And according to verse 12, he spent all night praying to God. Now, I don't want you to let the all night part throw you or intimidate you, okay? Because I know for some of you, right there, you're going to be like, oh, all night praying. Like, you know, I can't even spend 5 minutes praying. It's like it gets hard, it's boring, or my mind wanders. It's like talking to myself and like the thought of, okay, Jesus has been all night praying, and I know you'd never say it out loud in church, but you're thinking it. Like, if I were inviting you tonight, hey, how many of you, let's come to an all night prayer meeting. You'd say, that sounds really religious, Pastor, but you know, the ball games are on, and I got to get up early in the morning, and you know, you'd be right about all that, because the thought of spending out sounds like a duty, it sounds like a discipline, it sounds like a chore. I'm one of those guys, I don't even like staying up all night. Even when I was young, I would bring Cheryl back to the dorm when we were dating when other kids were going out. I mean, they were leaving, I'm dropping her off. Because I don't like staying out late. I'm one of those early to bed, early to rise kind of guys. Like New Year's Eve to me, way overrated. Way overrated. I don't get it. Like, I like the folks that just YouTube it and see the ball drop, and that's all you need. Like, 1 year I was in New York City for New Year's Eve. Did you ever do that? Like, all my life I'd watch the people, watch the ball, they were hooping, happening, I mean, crowds. I thought, man, that's got to be fun. That's got to be fun. And so we were there now. I said, well, we're gonna go out on Times Square, New Year's Eve. Those people are having fun. Fun. I tell you, that was the most miserable. That is so overrated. I have no interest in being there. If other people are having a good time, I'm all for it. I'm not mad at having it. Just that doesn't look like fun to me. I don't want you to look at Jesus spending all night in prayer and go, wow, I could never do that. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus had intimacy with the Father. And when Jesus went off to spend time with God, he ended up spending all night. Now, he didn't stay up all night every night. He had to sleep just like you and I had to sleep. Bible didn't say he did that every night. But he went out, and his relationship, his intimacy with the Father is such that that particular night, he was just there all night. Have you ever, now, you may be like me. You're not an all-night guy. But have you ever... have you ever had a conversation where you've been maybe with folks around a campfire, or you've been with folks you hadn't seen in a while, and you press beyond the superficialities, you know, you get into a really good conversation. I mean, a really good one. People are opening up and they're talking about something important, and you're like on the edge of your seat, and all of a sudden the time flies, doesn't it? I mean, when you're really enjoying fellowship. Or a lot of people know that they found the one, like when they're, you know, who you fall in love with. And a lot of people know it. And the one way, I've seen some guys, I'm like, okay, you found the one. It is like, it's when they're out on a date and they lose track of time. It's like you get engrossed in a conversation. You just want to be with each other so much that all of a sudden it's like the hours begin to fly. And I know if you know, sometimes you've been with somebody for a long time that, you know, you kind of settled into routines. But if you remember like when you were like first getting to know one another, like you didn't want to go home. Like you didn't want to hang up the phone. Like you didn't want to quit because it was just something. No, it wasn't a discipline. It wasn't like you've got to spend a long time with this. No, you wanted to. That's the way Jesus' relationship with God was. And he would go out on occasion, and they would just spend all night together. Now, I don't want that to throw you, because I don't want you to think of that like a discipline or chore. I just want you to admire the fact. I want you to appreciate the fact that Jesus had intimacy with God the Father. He had a relationship with God. Even the disciples, they looked at it, and they said, hey, he's got something. And I think when they asked him about, Lord, teach us to pray, I'm not sure their focus was so much on a discipline of prayer or a method of prayer. I mean, I think we need that. I have that in my life. I find that helpful to keep me on track praying. But I think it was they just saw Jesus' relationship with God, and they said, he's got something I'm not sure I've got. Would you teach us how to have that? So the first relationship you observe in Jesus' life, and it's not an accident that this one comes first, is that he had intimacy with God. He had a relationship with God. He had intimacy with God. That's the first relationship of a disciple. Now, go to verse 13, next verse. After he gets done praying, daylight comes. The Bible says he calls his disciples out. That means there's a large group of disciples. And then it says, out of that, he chose 12 of them and named them apostles. That means leaders. Again, everyone who follows Jesus doesn't need to be a pastor, but everyone who follows Jesus is a disciple. So Jesus called his disciples, and then he names the 12 disciples, or really 12 apostles. And so that's the second relationship. Jesus spent time with people who were believers. They were people who believed in him, even though they had a lot of learning to do, even though they may have been immature at times. We know from the reading of the Gospels that Jesus prioritized his time with his disciples. Yes, he spent time ministering among the crowds, but he regularly withdrew and prioritized spending time with a group of disciples. They were the people he enjoyed community with. These were the people who were his spiritual family. These were the people he did life with. So if you can imagine Jesus out dining somewhere with a group of friends, laughing and, you know, just enjoying company, it would have been these guys he was with. If you can imagine Jesus kind of kicked back and laughing around a fire and just talking about life, these guys would have been there. If you can imagine Jesus at a social scene or a part, you know, like a group, a gathering, a party of people, then it would have been these guys who would have been among the crowd. If Jesus had been going to a ball game, I'm sure it would have been football. If he'd have gone to a ball game, it would have been these guys. He did life with these people. He prioritized time with these believer people. So Jesus not only had intimacy with God, he prioritized community with believers. He had intimacy with God, and he had community with believers. He had a relationship up, and then he had a relationship in with the family. And there's the third relationship, starts in verse 17 through 19. After he came down with them, he stood on a level place, and a large crowd of disciples, again, a lot of disciples, and a great number of people came. Verse 19 says, it was a crowd, and they were trying to touch him. They came to hear him. They came to be healed of their diseases. In verses 17, 9, Jesus is focused not simply on the believers, but he's focused on the crowd. These were people who were in need. These were people who needed God. These were people who needed to know the truth about God. Again, it describes a great crowd that came to hear. Verse 18 says they came to hear him teach and be healed. Verse 19 is a chaotic picture of people even wanting to touch him because power is flowing out of him. In this third area, what you see is Jesus ministering to a world in need. Jesus' words and his power gave him great influence, and he gave to help others. While Jesus never seemed to be enamored with the crowds, like most people today, he was never controlled by the crowds. His agenda was never determined by the crowd. He did have compassion for the crowds. He was moved. He allotted time in his schedule to teach and minister. And even as he prioritized spending time with his disciples, there was time to minister to the crowds. So that's the third relationship. The first one is Jesus had intimacy with God. The second one is Jesus had community with believers. And the third one is Jesus had influence in the world. A disciple needs all three of those relationships. It's kind of like a triangle. So let's talk about the first two. The first two is a triangle. If you can draw a triangle, can you draw a triangle? If you can draw a triangle, you can share this tool. You can understand what a disciple is. And I want you to know this tool. Just like Jesus had three relationships, we got 3 points. Jesus had a relationship with God. He had intimacy with God. You could say it's a relationship up. You need a relationship up with God. Then he had community with believers. You need a relationship in with other believers. And then you need a relationship out with people outside the faith. In, intimacy, community, and influence. At Calvary, we say it this way. Same thing, just saying it different ways. We think everybody needs peace with God. Everybody needs to know how to have peace with God. Everybody needs a place in God's family. You need to know where you fit and you're part of the body of Christ. And everybody needs a purpose in the world. You need a peace with God, a place in God's family, and purpose in the world. So let's just kind of double click on each of those and talk about it just for a moment, make sure we understand. Let's talk about what it means to really have peace with God. And I want to give you 2 words that really help understand what it means to have peace with God. The first word is the word trusting. A person that has peace with God is a person who is trusting in Jesus. How do you come to have peace with God? You trust in Jesus to be your Savior, don't you? To forgive you of your sin. Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God through Jesus. So by trusting in Jesus, by putting my faith in Jesus, I have peace with God. I know God's forgiven me. I know that God is my Father, and I begin to have a relationship with God. But peace with God is more than just putting your trust in Jesus. It means following Jesus. Salvation is something you have, but it's also something you're working out. And so following Jesus means you grow in that peace. It means you continue in that peace. It means you didn't just trust him like 20 years ago or 10 years ago. It means you are actively following him now, and you have peace with God. Your peace with God is real. Your peace with God is growing. Your peace with God is stronger. Why? Because peace with God comes through trusting in Jesus, and peace with God comes through following Jesus and living a yielded life to him. So here's the neat thing about this tool. You can use it in all kinds of ways. And one of the ways you could use it is you could evaluate yourself. Or if you're sharing this with someone else, you can ask them to evaluate themselves. Like you could say, 1 to 5, where's your peace with God? Like 5, I've got real peace with God right now. 1, I don't even know God. So where are you at? And you know, if somebody has never met Christ, I use this and I can talk to them. Let me tell you how to have peace with God. But if they know Christ, are you walking in obedience to the Lord? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? You know this, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, you don't have any peace, do you? If you're not obeying God, you don't have any peace. It's not that you're not saved anymore, you're just not living in peace. So you can look at your life and say, okay, 1 to 5, where am I at in my intimacy with God? The first relationship is peace with God. It comes by trusting God, Jesus, and it comes by following Jesus. Second one is place in God's family. Place in God's family means I understand and I have community with believers. This is the in relationship. We call it finding your place in God's family. So let me give you 3 quick words to help you find your place in God's family. Again, you can use this to evaluate yourself, or you can use this if you're talking to somebody else. First word is the word fellowship. When I think of the word fellowship, I think of friends. I think of people who are hanging out together, meeting together, eating together, laughing together, just doing life together. Being part of a community of believers means you lean in and you hang out. You lean in, you prioritize, and you hang out, you spend time. So fellowship means I'm leaning in and I'm hanging out, like fellowship. Because let me tell you, your walk with Jesus is as much caught as it is taught. And it takes prioritizing sometimes those relationships over other things. You need to be in fellowship with other believers. So fellowship. Then the second word I want to give you is, here's three ships. Second, membership. Membership means I belong to others. The difference between fellowship and membership is just the level of commitment. It's the difference between an attender and somebody who belongs. A member belongs. A member is invested. A member is one part of a greater whole. Our culture loves to emphasize individualism and autonomy. But I can tell everything significant about your life by finding out what you're committed to. And I want to know what you're committed to. We evangelicals talk a lot about our personal relationship with Jesus. And I understand what we mean. I think that's a good way to talk because it talks about needing that personal faith in Christ. That's good. It's legitimate. It's valid. Here's the danger of it. The danger of it is we so emphasize a personal commitment to Jesus that we forget a commitment to Jesus means I am part of the body of Christ. When you look at the New Testament, no Christian did faith alone. They were part of a greater whole. It's like, I'm not trying to be gross here, but like, what good is a toe if it's not attached to the body? Like, I don't want to be gross. Like, who needs a toe out in the front yard, right? That doesn't do any good. A toe is only good when it's attached to the body. And if it's not attached to the body, it's not attached to the head. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus is the head of the body. If you want to be attached to the head, you need to be attached in the body. And this idea of I'm just out there doing Lone Ranger Christianity is as foreign from the New Testament as anything I can imagine. I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel for somebody who tells me about their personal relationship with Jesus who can't tell you where they are committed and belonging with other believers. In one thing, it's just easy to lie about, oh, my relationship with God. Let me tell you what's not easy to fake. When you get committed to other people. Because that's hard, that's difficult, that takes time, that takes priority, and everybody can look at your life and see whether or not it's there. I want to belong, and I want you to belong. I think being in a place in God's family means I'm there. I'm not just floating around in the air. Like, I belong somewhere. I can talk to you about my personal relationship with Jesus. That's good. Got one. But I can also talk to you about where I belong to other believers. I belong at Calvary Church. That's my church family. That's where I'm connected. It's not the only church. I thank God for other churches. It may not even be the best church. It's our church. It's where I do life. It's where I'm committed. It's where I'm invested. I belong to the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you, when you think about your place in God's family, don't just think about the fellowship. Think about membership, like where do I belong? And then the last ship I will give you is the word stewardship. And that means I'm not just a taker, I'm a giver. I'm not just talking about your money, although I certainly could talk about your money. I'm talking about your time, your talent, your treasure. When you're a steward, it means I'm not a consumer, I'm an investor. I don't come and just consume religious stuff, like I'm invested here, like I'm a steward here, like I give my money here, like I spend my time here, like I use my talents here, like I'm all in here. Now, we have a process that we call our faith journey, and you've seen this little diagram floating around, and it's designed to help you move from fellowship to membership to stewardship. And the first step is we got really clever on this first step. It's like really clever. We call it starting point. You know why that is? Because it's the starting point. It's like it's a very low-key environment to help you get started. And right now, we're in our new schedule. Kind of we're all getting used to the new. And the new schedule is we're doing our starting point in every one of our campuses on the first Sunday of the month. Only we're counting today as the first Sunday because it's last week didn't count. So most of the time it'll be the first Sunday of the month. And that means right now, I'm preaching this message at 10:45 at Clearwater. Not sure when you're watching it, but I'm watching preaching at 10:40. So right now we have a class meeting right now. Our starting point's meeting right now while you're in here. And you say, well, I missed it, I would have gone. Well, we'll do it the first Sunday in February. There'll be a starting point. The first Sunday in March, there'll be a starting point. And we'll walk through the year. So if you haven't gotten involved in a faith journey at Calvary, I want to encourage you to get involved in the next starting point and just go real low-key atmosphere to learn how, you know, you get involved, how you get connected. The next step is called covenant membership. And you learn about that class at Starting Point. And covenant membership is a class that we talk about what it means to be a member, what it means to be committed here and invested here and a part of the church body here. And if you want information about that, you can find it on our website. But the best way, again, is to go to Starting Point. And then the other classes teach you how to be a steward, like how to use your life and your gifts to make a difference in people's lives. But you learn about all of that at Starting Point. You say, well, I've been here a while and don't know about all that. Well, just go to Starting Point again and learn about all of it so you can be covenant member and how you can learn to get involved. So first relationship, I need intimacy with God. I need peace with God. Second relationship, I need a place in God's family. And then the third part of the triangle is I need to have purpose in the world. I need to understand God has put me here for a reason and a purpose. We use two verses to help people understand their purpose in the world more than any other. One is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's sometimes called the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always at the end of the age. That's our commission. And then the great commandment is found in Matthew 22, 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You take those two commandments together and we say your purpose in the world revolves around three things. One, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Number two, share the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. And number three, make disciples. Love your neighbor. Share the gospel. And make disciples. Now, the thing we want you to see about the disciples triangle is not just how to be a disciple, but how to share that with others. You can use that triangle. You can sit down with people. You can do it with one-on-one, somebody over coffee. You can do it in your family. You can do it with a group of people. And you say, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And you draw that triangle. It means to have three relationships. It means to have peace with God, a place in God's family, and a purpose in the world. You can ask people to evaluate themselves 1 to 5 in every one of those areas and say, hey, where are you the strongest? Where are you the weakest? You talk about where people are the weakest. You encourage them. You help strengthen them. So you can use that triangle in your life, and you can use it to explain to other people how to follow Jesus. Now, let me show you something. See, this is a perfectly balanced triangle. None of us are perfectly balanced. Like, Jesus would look like this. Most of us, not so much, right? Because maybe we're strong in one area, not strong in the other area. What I want you to see is we need to be strong in every area. Like, I know some people like that peace with God, like they're really, you know, they have a great devotional time. They study the Bible and pray and they want to emphasize that. But they're not really involved in a church. They're not committed anywhere. And they don't serve anybody. Like, they're going to Bible studies all the time, but they're not sharing the gospel with anybody. They're not serving anybody. So their triangle's out of balance. Or I know people, for instance, they love to go to church. I know people go to church every time the doors open. They'll not only will they go, they'll give, they'll serve, they love church. You can't get them to read their Bible and pray. Or they haven't told anybody about Jesus, they can't remember the last time. Or I know people that love, their triangle would lean over here. They love to be active. These are activists. They're on mission. Like, if they come from the left, they want to work for social justice, or they want to work for, needs like poverty or something. Or they come from the right, it's a moral crusade or something. Wherever they're coming from, they love to be active, but they're not connected in a church. Or they're not grounded in their peace with God. And before long, if your triangle is imbalanced, it begins to look something that doesn't look at all like Jesus. When you look at Jesus' life, you see the perfect balance. He had peace with God. He had community with believers. He had a place in God's family. And he had a purpose in the world. And God wants you to have all three of those things. Every one of us could look at a triangle. And every one of us could ask, where am I the strongest? You can look at that right now and say, you know, I feel the strongest here. Like, boy, I love going to church. I'm very involved. I'm a four over here. But you know what? I haven't learned to share the gospel yet. I'm not involved in a ministry yet. This is where I need to grow. Or some of you are like, man, I love serving, but man, I need to get a little more involved. I'm not as connected. Wherever you are, you can evaluate your life and figure out how to grow and help others grow. So we want this tool not only to teach you how to be a disciple, but we want you to learn it so that you can help others become disciples as well. Now, one of the best ways that you can take your next step is to get connected. To get connected in a Bible study connection group. And this is the perfect time, if you are not connected with a group here, to kind of move maybe from fellowship up to maybe a little bit more of an involvement where you're really connected and invested. Because a place in God's family means you're in a place where you know people by their first name. They know you by your first name. You know, it's the step beyond just coming to a big crowd on Sunday morning. And this is the perfect time to get connected in a Bible study connection group. So what I want to do is just take the last 2 or 3 minutes of my time, and the campus pastors are coming on all of our campuses. Pastor Justin is coming right now, and I want to tell you exactly, we're going to pray and sing, but I want you to know exactly how you can take a step and get committed, get connected here at Calvary.
Thank you, Pastor. It is my desire to see every person at Calvary get connected in a group. And that's a big goal. That's a lofty goal. And the reason that's my goal is because it's so important. Finding connections and getting connected to God's word and God's people is so, so, so important. If you've got your piece of paper out with your groups, I want you to go ahead and get it. I've asked some of our guys in the back if they'd walk up front with some extras in case you didn't get one. If you didn't get one, just kind of slip a hand up in the air, and they'll make sure that you get a group list. But I want you to look at that for just a moment, and I'm going to explain it to you because I'm going to give you a call to action in just a moment. Some of you are just in a Bible study connection group at 9 o'clock, and now you're in here for worship. That's why we did this schedule, so that people could be in group an hour and in worship in an hour. If you have middle school and high school students, real specifically with you, just to kind of, while I'm waiting for everybody to get a sheet, you're going to want to look at groups during the 10:45 hour, because we have groups for students during the 10:45 hour. That way you can all worship at 9, and then you can all be in group together at 10:45. So as you're looking at that sheet, you've got the one side that says 9 o'clock Sunday morning Bible study groups. Those all meet at 9 o'clock. On the other side, you've got 10:45. They all meet at 10:45. On the bottom, you'll see one in a circle that says 7:45. If you're an early riser, you like to be up early, there's a group that meets at 7:45, and you can come to that and then go to first service and then be done with your morning, or volunteer during the 10:45 service. But that option is on there, and wanted to make sure you saw that. As you see the room numbers, you'll notice some of them are in blue and some are in red. And then there's one in black. Our choir room is located right behind the stage here, so it's in black. But the reason that there's blue and red is because if I told you to go to room CE something, you'd have no idea what I'm talking about. Or if I said go to HS something, you would look at me like I have no idea what I'm talking about. So to help you do that, if you exit in just a moment out the middle doors of the sanctuary, you're going to see a blue piece of tape on the floor, and you're going to see a red piece of tape on the floor. It's kind of like when you go to a hospital and you're trying to find the ICU, you find the line and you just follow it. Look up a little bit because there's going to be a lot of movement out there, but look at your line and follow your line, and that'll get you to the right wing. When you're in the right wing, then you got to look for numbers. I can't help you with that. You've just got to be able to know numbers, and then you can find the room that you're looking for. And in just a moment, when we are wrapping up, I'm going to have our group leaders leave out. That were group leaders at 9 o'clock, if you would slip out and go to your rooms. That way you can go by and meet group leaders at 10:45. You can meet group leaders that group lead at 9 o'clock. That way you can see people, meet people, and make some connections. And next week you can show up and get connected in a group. Everybody understand all that? Okay, so only my group leaders can get up and leave. If you leave, expect an email from me with a group leader application. And I will gladly sign you up and train you and get you a group started. So group leaders may go ahead, stand up, and exit out. As they're going there to get ready and to receive you, you might see that there's two groups meeting in the same room. That's great. Talk with them, get to know them, find a group that you can connect into and connect with. If you don't find a group this morning that you can connect into, one of two things. One, you can go to our website, calvary.us/groups, and you can type in the criteria of how you're looking for a group and see what groups we have to offer. So there might be a group that maybe isn't on this list because maybe it's a weekday group that's going to be starting up here in a couple of weeks, and maybe that's a group for you to connect in. If you can't find one on there, then email me. Email me and tell me what you're looking for. And it might be that maybe you're the answer to that because maybe you can be a group leader and lead a group for exactly what you're looking for. And you'd be surprised at other people that might be looking for the same kind of group. But we would love to get you connected in a Bible study connection group. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing our final song together, and then we're going to dismiss after that. And when we do, don't be in too much of a hurry to leave. Go make some connections so that next week you can jump into a Bible study connection group. But let's pray together. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that we get to gather weekly. And Lord, it's a great time of worship. We love to come in here and to gather together, to sing your praises, to hear your word taught, to respond to what you're doing in our lives. But Father, there is something about connecting with other people. And I know so many people that can come to church pretty much all their lives, but never really connect with people. And Lord, that's what we don't want to see happen. We want to see people build healthy relationships, to find community, to serve, to be all in. And Lord, I pray that this morning you might be drawing some people to take a step that maybe they've not been willing to take yet, but to find connection in a small group. And Lord, this morning as we go, God, really the response isn't just going and getting connecting in a group. It's really a heart issue. And God, this morning, I pray that we would be willing as a people to say, God, you can have my heart. Take all of my heart and do with it what you want. And maybe that step I need to take is to get connected in community. Maybe the step I need to take is to begin serving. God, will we respond to you? And would we be willing, Lord, this morning to give you our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.